Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be continuing his series on the book of Acts with a message entitled, One Message for Everyone, Everywhere. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading from Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." I wonder if you have ever had the experience where you have been the person on the spot, and you have been tasked with giving thanks to a large group of people, and you thank this one and you thank that one, and you're making your way down the list and coming to the end, and there is that thought in your heart, I have this feeling someone is being left out. That's a heavy thought to have at such a time, that you might miss someone to whom thanks are due. Or In another way, very often in a board meeting or in a committee meeting which I am leading, I've endeavored to have an agenda right before us all and an order that we are making our way through, but very often I leave that meeting and I go, oh no, I forgot, and there was something of considerable importance that I forgot to raise and have discussed and a decision made, and I am embarrassed by that. The Athenians of 2,000 years ago had a similar situation. They had not one god or two or three gods. They had many gods. It was said in ancient Athens that it was easier to find a god in Athens than it was to find a man. Now, it was indeed a great city. That was simply underscoring how many gods, how many deities and idols there were in that great ancient city of the Mediterranean world. But as soon as you have more than one god, whether it be two or three or five or a dozen or 100 or 1,000 or even 1,000,000 or more gods, you come to the problem whereby which one is more important than the other? Am I appropriately worshiping and giving due honor to this one, or am I actually insulting this one by honoring this other one over here more than I should be? Many, many problems. As soon as you leave one god and you are worshiping a pantheon of God, you are leaving monotheism and you've crossed over to polytheism, many gods, all of a sudden there is this problem in that, am I offending the gods by what I am doing? And am I worshiping them in proportion? And what is their relation to one another? So many questions that come to mind. However, the Athenians, they had a catch. They had a catch net, a safety net, which they set up in Athens. It was an idol, or rather an altar, to the unknown god. Paul, after having ministered in Thessalonica, that did not go very well, and you can read that in Acts chapter 17. He then went with his evangelistic party to Berea. That went much better because the Bereans, it says, were more noble-minded, and they searched the scriptures in order to find out if the things which Paul said were true. That is good for every one of us to take the hint that regardless of who the preacher is, we should be searching the scriptures. We should have our faces to the text of the sacred page, and that we should be studying to make sure that what is being proclaimed to us is in fact in line with God's holy word. But Paul comes from Thessalonica and he comes from Berea. He comes now to Athens and he is there by himself. Silas and Timothy are yet to catch up with him. Paul is looking around. He's seeing the sights of that magnificent city, but he is heavy-hearted, for he is observing the objects of their worship. They were not worshiping the one true God. They were worshiping many. But Paul comes to an altar that is ascribed to the unknown God. And Paul takes that as his cue. And he says, ah, this one who these people worship in ignorance, and that is at the beginning and the end of his address to the Areopagus. What you worship in ignorance, this God I declare to you. And this is in fact what Paul does. He introduces to these people the great God who had cared for them, but who they were unaware of. They didn't know who he was. They were off worshiping all the other gods to their detriment rather than to their betterment. Here, Paul, in this chief city of the academic world and of the Greek world, Paul comes. And we read that he is wanting to make known the unknown. And we read in verse 18, he was forever preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And some people said, what does this idle babbler have to say? They were scorning him right from the start. At the end, we heard, as we read, that when he spoke of the resurrection of the dead once again, some began to sneer. They didn't think that that was worthy of their time. And they thought, this man is certainly a fool. But he comes and he speaks both in the synagogue of the Jews and in the open marketplace of those who were not interested in the God of the Jews. And he comes and he preaches Jesus. What a wonderful testimony Paul gives to us of his consistency in holding forth Jesus. He could have come to this academic city. He himself had been raised in another key center of academia in the ancient Greek world, and that was Tarsus. Tarsus, Alexandria, and Athens were foremost, those three. Paul could have come and he could have matched wits with these people, but he preaches Jesus and the resurrection. Paul knew that there was the power, that there was the glory of God revealed in what God had done. It wasn't in how eloquent Paul could be or how many crafty ideas he brought forth. It was in the power of the resurrection, simply to lay it down on the line. So he comes, and the Areopagus is open before him. What a wonderful opportunity is given to Paul. How is he going to make known the unknown? He speaks of the character of the God of heaven. And let's follow him as he stands there in Athens. We begin with verse 22. He says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." They were zealous. Paul had been zealous in his previous life as he had gone about seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He now looks at people similar to himself, though not Jews. He sees the same zeal in them. He sees the desire to be right with God. But he sees, just as he had been going in the wrong direction, so these, in like manner, heading in the wrong direction, worshiping that which they did not know. And he says, "I want to make known to you this one. Passing through, I examined your objects of worship." Your objects of worship. It shouldn't be a what. It should be a who. The God of heaven. Who has created and who has fashioned this world with such beauty? But they were worshiping a what? They were worshiping gold and silver and stone, beautifully carved, beautifully fashioned, but utterly unable to help them. Paul says, "I observe you're very religious in all respects." You get full marks there. But when it comes to the God of heaven, worshiping idols, it's out. "I passed through your midst and I saw this one altar to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." And he begins at the beginning. God, who made the world. This God is the one who is the creator. He isn't just someone who came along after all things got rolling and he's sort of the king of the hill. He is the one who created all things. It is because of his workmanship all round about us is as it is. The God who made the world and all things in it, everything, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands. God is the creator and his dwelling is in heaven itself. Next verse. Verse 25. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. The people they were scurrying around, bringing sacrifices to the altar. But Paul says, this God, he is self-sustaining. He does not need what we bring to him. Actually, the very opposite is true. We are sustained by him. He is without need. He is the provider and he is the sustainer. He gives to all people life and breath and all things. Just as he fashioned this world and then filled it with good, so he continues to uphold this world and us as a part of this world. Verse 26 speaks of the authority of our God, of the one true God. And let me underscore back in verse 24, Paul began by saying, the God, the one God. Now, some people may have let that slip by. I'm sure there were some who would have immediately caught, this man is speaking in a completely different deity system than what we are used to. Others would have said, well, there was the God of this sphere over here and the God of this sphere over here. But Paul, he says, the God, the one, creator, dwelling in heaven without need, provider, sustainer, and the authority. The authority. Verse 26. He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And he determined, God determined, their appointed times, how long they would live, the strength that they would enjoy, the health that they would enjoy. God was the one who, because he is the one who metes out blessing, he is the one who appointed. It wasn't that one decided, well, I'm going to be strong and was strong. It was God who provided the strength. It's just as in Daniel at the very start, we have word of Nebuchadnezzar who came and overpowered Jerusalem. That was what was in the Daily Chronicle or the newspaper of that time. But as we look to Daniel, we see that it was God who was strengthening Nebuchadnezzar in order to carry out that work. God, he is the authority and he gives to one and withdraws from another. Having determined their appointed times, that has to do with clock and calendar, and the boundaries of their habitation, their movements, where they would go and where the places, the things that they would see and do. God, he appointed for them that habitation and that geography. But it was all that they might seek for God. This God who Paul is introducing to these who had very different ideas about what God was like, Paul is addressing these and he's saying that this God desires fellowship with you. He is the one who eagerly desires fellowship. He here says that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Now, Paul, he says, think about this. If we are moving and we are flesh and bones, and we are the children of God, as some of your own poets have said, then how is it that you worship gold and silver and stone, which cannot move, which cannot do anything for you, if we are indeed the children of God? Do not think of God in those terms, but think of him as living and vibrant and powerful and real. For this is what we are, and this is what God Almighty is. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, that was exactly where Paul had begun a few moments ago, he says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Paul had one message wherever he went, whether he was in Jerusalem or Judea, whether he was up in Syrian Antioch, the home base of his missionary journeys, whether he was in Cyprus, whether he was in what is now Turkey, Asia Minor in the ancient world, whether he was in Greece. Paul had one message declaring that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh and that he had lived, died, been raised again for our justification, that he had ascended in glory and that he would come in surpassing glory, but that God is declaring that we are to believe on the name of the Son of God and that we are to repent. Here, in this great city, among these heady individuals, Paul does not change his message. He doesn't say, well, I know this is going to offend you, but I'll soften it as much as I can. Paul comes to them and he says, this is such a great and a mighty God. This is one who is so surpassingly glorious. He declares to all men everywhere one message for the world. There was one Redeemer, and there is one name by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. But Paul, he comes and he says, God is declaring to all men that they should repent. Now, why? Why does God make such a declaration? It is because there is a judgment which is coming. Paul concludes, before some of them began to sneer so loudly that Paul could not continue, Paul says, he, God, has fixed a day. He has fixed our time and our geographical movement. He has fixed that by his own authority. Looking forward, there is also a fixed point, and it is at that point that God will judge the world in righteousness. You see, this authority means that we are accountable to him. He has created us. He has redeemed us. We are accountable to him. And this is what Paul comes to these great thinkers and he says, you need to realize what's going on in this world. You think that through your systems you've got so many things figured out. You're hardly at the ABCs of spiritual truth. You need to realize what God has put in place. He says, God has fixed a day. We are not told when that day is, but it is most certainly coming. Paul says, 2,000 years ago, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. These are all words of authority. God has fixed, he has appointed a man, Jesus, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. And at that point, the people could not take it any longer, and they sneer so loudly it seems that Paul's message is over. But he had preached Christ, he had proclaimed the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there were some who laid hold of that message, and they believed. The proof, it was that Jesus had been raised from the dead. You remember when the Israelites were down in Egypt, and then as they were taken and led past Mount Sinai up to the very borders, and Joshua would lead them into the land of promise. God spoke to them, "You are not to worship as the Egyptians worshipped their gods. You are not to worship me," God says, "as the Egyptians worshipped their gods." And as they come to the promised land, God says to them, now there's going to be a whole host of nations surrounding you. You are not to worship me as they worship their gods. God was underscoring, I am different, I am holy, I am true. And here to the Athenians, the apostle comes and he says, this is what God has to say on the matter. And it's the same whether you go to Italy, to Rome, whether you go to Spain, whether you go to North Africa. It is the same message that God calls, that all men everywhere should repent because of his power, because of his surpassing glory. Have you heard this message that God is calling you to repentance? That is, to turn from yourself, from your pursuits, and turn full face to God. That means a 180-degree turn. There is no greater turning than that we turn from ourselves and from our pursuits, from our goals and priorities, our values, and that we say, Lord, I surrender, I commit, I give myself, I retain nothing, but I am yours and yours alone. You purchased me, and I will live for you. Make that your commitment and your surrender today.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Pastor H.H. Barber, now for nearly 2 years in glory, is remembered for many things, but especially as a preacher of the Word. For 75 years, a very active gospel ministry, it was his delight to take his Bible in hand and to preach of the cross, of the Savior who died there, and of the invitation which God extends to us to be reconciled to God. June 23rd, 2022, marks the 100th anniversary of Pastor Barber's birth. Hearts to Believe is remembering how God used this man in a remarkable way. We have selected numerous sermons by Pastor Barber to include on a brand new 2-DVD set. You will be richly blessed as you see his familiar face and hear him invite you to dig into God's Word. Ask for your free copy of Pastor H.H. Barber's sermons when you write to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6, or call us at 1-833-367-3852. This 2-DVD set of sermons is sent free and postage paid. It is yours simply for the asking. Our prayer is that this new release, as with all the Hearts to Believe resources, is that you may be strengthened in your walk with Christ and come to better know his abundant and everlasting life. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen.